To give you a little bit of a flavor for what's going to happen, I'm going to invite Pat to come on up along with Kay and David. Will you warmly welcome them with me? So this is Pat, and this is Kay, and this is her husband, David. And I know for many of you who have been longtime PBCers, Pat is a very familiar face for you. And for those of you who don't know Pat, I look forward to having you get to know him. And you've been reading his bio the last couple of weeks. But I just wanted you to hear from him a little bit about what he's been up to since he left PBC about 12 years ago. After being a junior high pastor here, moved up to Littleton, Colorado, and is just a wonderful guy. So, Pat, why don't you tell us a little bit more about what you'll be sharing tonight and tomorrow, and a little bit about what you've been up to this last 12 years.
Thanks, Andy, and it's great to see you, be here and see you all. I know it's been 12 years, so I'm thinking that there's less than half of you that know me or that I know you, but it still feels like home to be back here at PBC, and one, it's so much home that my 18-year-old is on the Yucatan trip for the fourth straight year. He's down there right now. Hopefully they're getting to the beach about today and can relax. And so we still feel connected. My 15-and-a-half-year-old is in bed over at the Hanneman's house, so he's being a good 15-year-old. And sleeping. So it's great to be with you. I never thought I'd do a how-to talk, but I guess I'm doing a how-to talk. But really, it's not. It's really how to see your life, how to see your life the way Jesus sees people around us. And it's really more how to see. And so eight and a half years ago, I was on staff at our church that we attend with the Morrisons at Greenwood Community Church in Littleton, the church that my wife and I went to 12 years ago, and I lost her 9 years ago. She's with the Lord, but 8.5 years ago, I decided through sharing a vision with the elders and staff at our church and with people who know me well, that I just thought, is it possible to just be pastoring and discipling men and couples just through your home, just out of in your neighborhood and community, and not being church-based, but being Christ-based through where you live and work? And we didn't know if it was possible. I'd never heard of anyone really doing that. And but long story short, that's what I'm doing. I've been doing the last 8.5 years. I have 3 men's groups that meet every week, but I mentor one-on-one with many people, and I absolutely love it, and it's just been a real, and I'm trying to equip everyone to see how to do that right where you live and work. You don't have to be full-time to do that. That's really what I think Jesus calls us all to do.
Well, I can only recommend Pat himself. Very highly, and so I encourage you to come tonight. I've canceled college group and asked my college kids to come hear Pat tonight. I believe in what he has to say, but more importantly, just who he is. And we've been friends for a long, long time, family friends. And he's a man of integrity, a man who loves the Lord. And I've seen him as a husband, as a father, as a neighbor, as a son to his mom. And I can testify that he loves others like the Lord Jesus does. So I know that you'll be blessed tonight. The Lord will speak through him. Well, while you have the microphone, I'm going to have you introduce Kay and David to us a little bit. Once again, we've been hearing them, kind of what the website says and the bio, but maybe you can give us a little bit of an inside scoop.
Lower the bar.
Yeah.
Kay and David.
I'd be happy to, but I also want to tell you about Monday night. It says there's a panel discussion with Pat Harrison. We're going to be talking about paneling. It's a discussion about panels. No, it's actually, it doesn't say that, but it's it's a discussion about parenting teens, and I would encourage anyone who's a parent, not just of teens, to come. We will be, because we are experts.
Oh.
We really know what we're talking about. Because, no, we don't at all, but there'll be other people from your body there sharing their stories. We'll be very open and honest about some principles of parenting that we'd love to share, but also mainly just to have a great open discussion about parenting in Christ. So Kay and David Morrison, you know, PBC first asked us to come out, we didn't know what the topic was going to be at all, but they asked if I could bring our senior pastor, Tom, and I said, you don't want our senior pastor, Tom. You want Kay, and I knew Tom was going to be on vacation in July anyway, but I really...
or that you would have wanted him, because he's great.
But I really, no, I thought of Kay immediately, because I've been blessed to be in the same body of Christ as Kay and David, and just to hear her teach periodically through our church, and she's been serving in our body for many, many years, and I'm taught on a regular basis by Kay, and I thought it'd be great to have them come out and be with you all. So it's great to have them here.
Thanks.
Well, we're not going to give you the microphone yet, but Kay will be sharing in just a little bit. You guys can be excused. Thank you so much for coming.
Thanks, Pat.
Kay also has a ministry called Kaleidoscope, and it's the byline for that is telling the colors of grace. And I can only tell you that when I was in Colorado last week, we had sort of a pre-dinner dinner at Kay's home, and just like her personality, full of vibrancy and color, is also her home with quilts and poodles and all kinds of fun stuff. And I got to know her daughters, and just a great mom. And wife, and I got so caught up with her enthusiasm, and I think you will too. I don't know what got into me. I told her that my email at andy@pbc.org was A-N-D-I-E and a little heart over the I. What kind of grown man does that? I walked away from your front door thinking, she must think I'm such a weirdo, but that's the kind of enthusiasm you get hanging out with Kay. And we'll have a great time this morning as well as tomorrow night together. Well, in preparation for her teaching on the importance of fun and celebration in the church, our scripture reading this morning is from Philippians chapter 4. Let me read it to you. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. This is the day that you have made, Lord. And we ask that you help us to rejoice in it and be glad. Remind us of the privileges we enjoy as your people to come to you in these moments, to confess our sins, to receive forgiveness and to give forgiveness, to pray and to sing and to listen, to renew our spirits and to rest in all of your promises. Open our eyes this morning to see you, Lord. Open our ears to hear your word. And we ask that you would visit us through your Holy Spirit and help us to celebrate our faith. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
Good morning. I am so very excited to be here and want to thank these guys. What wonderful worship this morning. Thank you so much. James, thank you. Very great to be here. So I was excited when Pat invited David and I to come out and extended the offer and told me what the topic was about today, that it's a day of celebration and fun, because it's something I'm really passionate about. I feel that's what God has called us to. So that's really what we're going to focus in on this morning. I'm especially thrilled that we're having a Texas barbecue. I mean, there's no way to go wrong with that. And because I'm from Texas. Go figure, right? which you might hear a little bit. When we first moved to Colorado 12 years ago, the little neighbor boy that lived next door was out playing in the backyard with our kids, and I hollered outside and said just the what I thought was normal, "Y'all, come in, it's time for lunch," and thank you. Thank you for that. I appreciate it. It sounded normal to me, and they didn't come because I heard this little boy, Eric, say, "Don't go, so she'll say that again. I want to hear her say that again." That's what I knew as a mother. I was really just there for entertainment value. That was the main purpose. So thank you for having Texas barbecue. St. Louis barbecue, no, not so much. I don't know what California barbecue is like, but thanks for having Texas barbecue today. Before we get started, I do want to take a minute and pray over you and for these words that God has given me. So let's do that, and then we'll get started. Because, Lord, there is nobody I'd rather talk to than you. As much as I love to talk, you're the one I want to listen to. I pray this morning that you would open our ears. Holy Spirit, we invite you to be our teacher. Speak to us your words of truth and wisdom and light, and make your joy complete in us, Jesus. Thank you for this time. Thank you for each person in this room. Thank you, God, for your amazing love and grace. May we never lose sight of it. In Jesus' name, amen. So joy and celebration is our topic, and I've got this fun little clickery thing here that I'm going to try to see if I can function with. I titled this message, Party On, God's Command to Have Fun. And here's the explanation for that. These are the words that you see in Scripture here on the left, joy, celebration, feast. Those are Bible code words for fun and party. And you may be doubting right now. You may be thinking, okay, that's kind of a stretch. But as we look at Scripture this morning, that's what I want us to clue into, is that God has called us, has invited us to the best celebration that has ever been going on, and that that's what we are a part of. Now, here's the problem with joy. It's really not natural. We'll talk about that a little bit more as we go on, but there's a word that's missing there because it's actually supernatural. Joy is not your natural response in most circumstances. If I get pulled over by the policeman for speeding, which I haven't since 1977, I just like to go on record for that, that my natural response is fantastic. That is the best thing. That is not a natural response for most of my circumstances. Is not, this is phenomenal. I'm so thrilled with what is going on right here. It's an unnatural emotion because it is supernatural. It comes from someplace different than within me. Here's exhibit A for joy is not natural. Ready? Brace yourself. Small children, look away. Okay, hold on. There. Woo! I rest my case, right? Joy is not natural. This is what we think it looks like. Creepy clowns, right? I mean, why do we do that to children anyway? Are we having clowns today by any... Are we having clowns? Okay, good, because I don't want to insult anybody. If you work as a clown, this is not an indictment against you, but the smile's painted on. And I think there's something in every child that looks at a clown's face and goes, okay, you're not really smiling. I can see that. I'm not a stupid person here. I can see that that is not a real live smile on your face. And we kind of think that's what maybe joy looks like. And don't you struggle with people that come across with that fakey kind of joy? I see people nodding their heads. It's really annoying, isn't it? There's something that makes your hand go like this, right? When you come across people that have that unnatural thing about them, because this is really what we're seeing in them, is this unnatural thing. Okay, here's exhibit B. We think that to be spiritual means that you have to be very somber and serious, like not coming. There it is. Okay, if you grew up in the 60s and 70s, did you have a bookmark like this if you were a Christian at that point in your Bible, right? This was the picture on your bookmark that you got in Sunday school. It kind of reminds me, like, if Jesus had posed for his senior portrait, this would be what you would get, right? This is, and evidently the sepia tone was really in during biblical times. And you could kind of see, like, the photographer, okay, Jesus, look to the left. Very good. not so much joy, look more somber, you know, look more serious. That's kind of what we think that spiritual must mean, that we must have this serious component about us. Here's the biggest, I think, evidence for why I think Jesus really didn't look like that. He got invited to parties all the time. All the time he was going to weddings and feasts and all kinds of celebrations. Do you invite somebody that looks like that to your party? I mean, that's the guy you hope it doesn't show up, right? Because he's going to be the, like, Debbie Downer at the party, you know, that was like, And I don't think he looked like that. Here's another reason why I don't think Jesus looked like that. His disciples were so shocked by his death. Nothing about the way he lived said he was marching to a cross. Even as the words came out of his mouth, they struggled to wrap their heads around that that was what this life was about. And I think it was because of the joy and the peace that radiated from him, that spoke of something different than a suffering, arduous death at the end of the road, matched by a phenomenal resurrection. I mean, do we even think about that part of being the focus of our lives, that he is alive? It's pretty super stuff when we think about it. The problems for most of, oh, let me give the artist credit too. His name is Warner Salmon that painted this, and it is a beautiful painting of Jesus. I'm just using it as an example that's not so beautiful, so sorry, Warner. We tend to be a bit utilitarian in our faith, that we think about our faith as practical, and we're somewhat pragmatic even in our study of Scripture sometimes, that we can approach it much like a textbook instead of this beautiful story of God's grace and love that resonates in your hands when you open it up, that speaks life to each one of us. God is more serious about joy and fun than anybody in this room. It is the serious business of heaven, C.S. Lewis says, that that's what's going on right now in heaven. And I'm sure there's part, they're looking at us thinking, oh, I can't wait till you get to the real party, because that's where life is going on. When my father died, one of his last words to me was, don't think for a second that I will long to be back here. Because when I see him face to face and when I enter into his presence, party on. It is the good stuff, real life. The shadows are gone and the beauty of who he is begins. St. Augustine said that a Christian should be an alleluia, head to foot, that our whole being should speak, should radiate of his joy. In 1 Thessalonians 5:16, it says, be joyful. What's that word? Always. Seriously, God, are you kidding me? Do you realize how hard life is? And be joyful always is what you ask of us. So if he asks it of us, he will enable it in us. Remember that part about it too. And then Philippians 4:4 that we read this morning, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Okay, here's the thing about repetition in Scripture. When God says it more than once, it's just like your mom and dad. If they tell you two times, this is really important. We left our 19-year-old daughter, David and I have four kids. I should tell you about that just because you'll get to hear them as illustrations. And are we recording this by any chance? Because if we are, okay, that limits me just a little bit, because then it's there's actual evidence of what I've said about them. So I have to be careful, because they might, you know, somehow you hear this. Michael, our oldest son, is 21. Our daughter Annie is 19. Our daughter Liza is 17. And our son Max is 15. And if you come on Monday night, you'll find out we don't know what we're doing. Clearly, because we had four kids in 6 years, we didn't know what we were doing, right? That was interesting right there. When we left, David left Annie, who's in charge of the house and the poodles, in our absence. This huge list of instructions, and many things he repeated multiple times. Like he told her, if two or more people are at the house, it is a party, whether you're having fun or not. Don't let that happen. And then there I was the repeat, if two or more people are gathered at our house, it is a party. Don't let that happen in our absence. We have spies. When God repeats something, it's because he wants us to pay attention to us. He wants us to hear what he's saying. He is telling us to rejoice. Okay, so why? why is today a family fun day? And why do I think this is the serious business of heaven? And probably the thing is, believers in Christ, we don't quite wrap our heads around. Why is that? I think there's three reasons. And here's the way Eugene Peterson says this. And I love the way that he says this. God's people are those whose lives are bordered on one side by a memory of God's acts, and on the other by the hope in God's promises, and who, along with whatever else is happening, are able to say at the center, we are a happy people. Of all of the people on earth, God's people have the most reason to party. I think that is absolutely true. There's three things that he points out here as to why it is so important and why it's an integral part of our life as the living, breathing church of Christ here in the world. Why it is so important for us to live our lives with abundant joy. Three reasons. The first one is that we celebrate because of what God has done. We're going to look right now at the story of the prodigal son in Luke 15, 11 through 32. And it really beautifully illustrates God's command, and it is a command, to party. You know the story of the prodigal son, and let me give you a couple of little commentaries via K for you from some of this. When the son, the younger son, goes to the father and says, give me everything that I deserve. I want my part of the inheritance. Think for a minute at the challenge that the father had on his hands. There were no ATM machines. He didn't go in and cash out and liquidate his bank account. The act of giving him his portion of his inheritance cost him greatly. My husband, who's a financial planner, says that when the stock market goes up and down, that you can hold steady unless you decide to sell when it's down. And then he says the word that I thought it was actualized, but it's realized. Then you have realized your loss when you sell at that point. That's what the father did. He realized his loss. At tremendous cost to himself, he gave to his son. Okay, that's an interesting thing that talks about the heart of God right there. That the response to the son's demand was not punishment, but was giving. That he opened up and he gave to him. High cost to himself that he gave to him. The son goes out, spends all his money, ends up, you know, with the pigs and wastes it all, and then has this, I love the phrase, he came to his senses. Whenever my kids seem to be doing something that is kind of upsetting to me, that's my prayer over them. Lord, bring them to their senses that they would hear and receive what you are saying to them. So then he turns around and he goes back home and hears some beautiful stuff about the father while he was still a long way off. So what was the father doing? He was looking for his son to return. So while he was still a long way off, then he does something that's really more like a mother than a father. He runs to him. Runs to him. In my head, I can just picture him dropping everything as he sees a long way off his long-lost son returning and drops and hauls to get to him. Son falls to his feet, to his knees, and says, forgive me, I have sinned against God and against you. And what is his expectation at that point? Now, if it was my children, their expectation would be, brace yourself for the lecture, right? But here comes look at what this has cost me. Let me run through the list of what this has cost me. And the father's response is something completely different. He does three things. He gives him three things. He puts, or my other response would have been, you smell like pigs. Could you go take a shower and then we'll talk after you cleaned up and you don't smell like a pig anymore. But that isn't what the father does. He gives him three things. He gives him his robe. He gives him his sandals, and he gives him his ring. And each one of those things are significant in the covenant story, the robe that covers him, the clothing of Christ wrapped around him, the gospel of peace, the sandals on his feet, and the ring, the seal. That was the mark of the person who you belong to, was their seal upon you. the seal of the Holy Spirit that resides in each one of us. Those things all go back to Old Testament covenant, the exchange of articles of clothing and the ring. Okay, so that's all, you know, kind of seminary stuff. What that says is, you are mine. Welcome home. You are mine. And then he turns around and says, start the party. Get the fattest, biggest calf we've got and slaughter him up. It smelled like that. That was the smell, wasn't it? Did you smell that as you were walking in? Wasn't that just phenomenal, that kind of smell of barbecue? That's what it smelled like at the Father's house. Everybody that's passing by is going, what's going on? Why are they celebrating? The son has returned home. It is cause for great celebration. This word that he says, but we had to celebrate, he tells to his older son, who we'll talk about a little bit more. This deep joy that resonated out of him that said, yeah, party on. This is cause for celebration. That is the story of each one of our lives. This is cause for celebration. We are in the body of Christ. We have received the greatest blessing. And when I lose sight of that grace, all of the color dims out of my life and I become sepia-toned, looking somber, fearful, anxious, worried. All of those things that aren't earmarks of tremendous joy and faith. They can be present alongside, though. We'll talk about that a little bit in a minute. Psalm 126:3 that we read at the very beginning of the service says, the Lord has done great things for us, and we are filled with joy. That's the thing that I have to remember. You know how God said in the Old Testament to build altars? It was because we forget that stuff. But when we see those altars, they're reminders of what has happened in our lives. So when our kids were little, we lived in Houston, Texas, or as my dad liked to call it, Sweat City. It is just the sweatiest place, you know, that you could possibly live. And I was pregnant with my third child, and it was August, and joy was not radiating. There were other things that were radiating out of me at that time. I had a three-year-old and a one-and-a-half-year-old. And seriously, what were we thinking? I mean, honestly, we were young, and we thought it was a good idea, and it was. But I remember so clearly a Monday afternoon sitting in the backyard. It's like 105 in the shade, and we had the sprinkler on, so the kids were running through the sprinkler, and I am, you know, like here and just sweating like crazy, and it was just miserable. I mean, it really was fairly miserable, and I was trying not to be miserable, but I felt fairly miserable. And you know how when the light goes through water sometimes and it can make that rainbow reflection? Well, so that started happening in the sprinklers. And Michael, 3 years old, running, and then does one of those complete stops and turns around and says, Mommy, look at that rainbow. God made a rainbow in our backyard. And he's jumping, and he's yelling, and he's saying over and over again, yay, Jesus, yay, Jesus. And my first thought was, okay, it's just light reflected through the water. I mean, it's 105, not so much yay, Jesus, on that. But as I watched him celebrate what he saw so clearly that God had done in that moment, it was a huge testimony to me that that's the way I need to live. Look what you have done in our lives. In spite of everything else that's going on, I can still enter into that celebration just like a small child does, just like God asked us to. The next thing we're going to look at is that celebration makes us strong. Okay, isn't that a strange thing? Celebration makes you strong? That the joy of the Lord is your strength, as we sang about this morning? Now, this comes from Nehemiah, the story of Nehemiah, who was the cupbearer to the king, had a really good job, was moving up the government ladder. He was in great position. And then he heard what was going on in Jerusalem. And that the wall was broken down, and which doesn't, from our perspective, doesn't sound like a horrible thing. But if you think back to when the World Trade Centers went down and the loss and devastation, those were some of the feelings that overwhelmed Nehemiah. The sight of the Pentagon with a gaping hole in it, those were the feelings that Nehemiah felt, that despair over what was happening in his beloved Jerusalem. So he hauled to get back and organized a rebuilding effort and got the wall rebuilt, and Ezra opened up the book of the law to read to the people. And I love how this says in verse 8, they read from the book of the law of God, making it clear and giving the meaning so the people could understand what was being read. That's what I know this church is so marked by, is a true love and respect and honor for the Word of God, opening it and making it clear. Now, the response of the people, though, was interesting, because in seeing the holiness of God, they had, which is the same response that we have, which is, oh, look at me. I am a wretched sinner. And that is the holiness of God exposed before me. And they were weeping, and sorrow was overcoming them. And then Nehemiah says, and he's in verse 10, go, this is so cool, I love this, that he says, well, back up just a little bit. He says, this is a sacred day to the Lord your God. Do not weep or mourn. For all the people had been weeping as they listened to the words of the law. And Nehemiah said, go and enjoy choice food and sweet drinks. And send some to those who have nothing prepared. Open up the celebration for everybody. This day is sacred, holy. This celebration, this day of family fun we're having today, holy to the Lord. It is sacred. What we're gonna, when we dunk Andy in that tank, that is sacred stuff to the Lord. So take one for the team, Andy. But it really is. To see, don't you love to see kids play? Like when you watch kids on the playground and they're running around, they got a stick and a piece of dirt and they're like, woo, this is so much fun. I think that is exactly what we look like this afternoon to God. And he says, I love, this is sacred stuff what you people are doing, that you are celebrating me and what I've done in your life, the first part of this. And here's what happens to you when you do that. You become strong. The joy of the Lord is your strength. The word actually means stronghold. It's a place of resilience in your life. So that, think about the house built on the sand or the stone, so that when the storms of life come, you stand firm because joy has made you strong. In John 15, 11, when Christ says to his disciples, he explains to them the whole concept of abiding in him and how they are to remain in him and he in them. And then he says, I'm telling you all of this so that my joy may be in you and your joy would be complete. Have you ever thought about that before? Why he uses the word joy? That's his chosen word for what makes us strong is the resilience that comes into our lives. The thing, too, about celebration and it making us strong is that it creates a place for us to stand on when things are not strong around us, when life becomes shaky and unsteady. Here's the challenge, though. Negative emotions are so much easier to access. I can so much quickly become angry than I can laugh. And so it is a discipline to learn to laugh. That doesn't seem natural, does it? Well, it is natural because these things, joy, these fruit of the Spirit are supernatural. This was a time in our life, you can't see us very well, which is good because the glasses that I'm wearing in this picture look like I'm going to weld shortly after this picture. They're like this big. I mean, what was up with that? This picture was taken in 1996. This is, I could almost give you the day in February that it was I believe it was February 17th, actually. I can remember that clearly now. And here's what's happening that you can't see. Michael is this little guy over on the far right, and he's 6 years old, and Annie is over here on the far left, and she's 4, and Liza's in the middle with her mouth open, because Liza is most like me, and she was 2, almost 3, or just turned 3 at the time this picture was taken, and that's David in the center. And Max, our youngest guy, was not in the picture because he was 6 months old and he was asleep, I'm sure. And I'm sure we had a monitor outside with us and all that kind of stuff. Here's what was going on when this picture was taken. David had just been diagnosed with advanced testicular cancer that had spread all throughout his body. Tumors pretty much everywhere but his brain. 4 children, 6 and under. And at this day, February 17th, 1996, was the day that his hair came out. And knowing that this was going to be somewhat traumatic, I kind of decided for David that we needed to celebrate. That in this loss and tremendous, scary, hard place that we were at, we needed celebration. So I called all of our friends at church and said, will you meet us at this restaurant and would you all just please wear ball caps because David's going to be bald by the end of the day and please wear ball caps. We went out on the front porch and my friend Elizabeth took this picture and my friend Prissy videotaped and we brought the three kids out and David said he was so grateful to the guy that invented those scissors with the rounded tips because I gave everybody scissors. And we gathered around Daddy and said, we're going to pull Daddy's hair out. We're going to cut his hair because he's going to go bald. Because the medicine that they're making him makes him so sick, but we pray it makes him so well. And one of the other things that happens is his hair comes out, which, you know, I thought might be traumatic for small children. And it might help if they got to do a little of the barbering action themselves, right? So they're like, we could cut his hair? I mean, they just were blown away that I was handing out scissors. And so for them, what did they hear? Party! This is fantastic. We are at a party. And it felt like that. There was such fun and joy going on our front porch that the four kids across the street and the two down the street and the three that Prissy and Elizabeth had brought with them all wanted scissors. David had like 16 kids around him with scissors that were all pulling his hair out and cutting it out. And by the end of the 20 minutes or so that it took, they really expected a little favor of treats to be sent home with at the end of the day. All of the parents who saw and knew what was going on in our lives and understood the magnitude of it, couldn't quite jump the shark with us. They couldn't quite get out there and say, this is going to be a celebration. We went to the restaurant and met all of our friends there, and it really was a party, so much so that they thought, the people at the restaurant, that it was a birthday instead of probably one of the hardest days of our lives. Made us strong to celebrate. Made me so grateful that night for the love of family and friends and the joy that came from him that I knew no matter what happened to David, whether he lived or died, that Christ would be my strength, that he would be the rock on which I could stand. For whatever the next 6 months was going to look like as we went through those months of horrific, horrific treatment, that we would be able to walk through it because of the strength that the Lord gives us. We even look back and call it the bald party. We remember it as the bald party. We celebrated the day that his hair came out. What the enemy wants us to feel in those situations is despair and discouragement. He wants to suck the joy out. And I believe what God wants to do is infuse it back in to give us strength so that we can stand with him, that our joy would be made complete in him. The third thing and the last thing we're going to talk about today is that celebration expresses our trust in him. That when we celebrate, we are acknowledging the things that he's promised us. That was what we were doing at the bald party. We were saying, God, you say you are faithful and that your grace is sufficient, and I claim that. I'm going to celebrate it. I believe what you say is true, even though I haven't seen it. The last few moments of both my parents' lives, when they each were dying, the time with them felt, though it was deep sorrow, rich with celebration. And when their breath left their body, I was so confident that they were now in the presence of God, that it was a cause of celebration and sorrow at the same time. Sorrow for me, not so much for them. That's the really gross part about that, is it gets better for them, not so much for those of us. That's why, you know, the Proverbs 31 woman laughs at the future, and she's kind of annoying. Let's acknowledge women, okay? The Proverbs 31 woman, she can be really intimidating, can't she? And the reason she can laugh at the future is because she believes that God is faithful, that he is true. So when we celebrate out there, what we're saying to everyone around here, we believe the promises of God, that though everything around us could be falling down, we will still be able to stand up because his spirit will support us and draw us through. Miriam probably is the best example in Exodus 14:31 through the end of chapter 15. The Israelites have left Egypt. They have had a pretty hard year because they were in slavery to begin with, and then it got worse for them after God said, I'm going to deliver you. That's kind of backwards, isn't it? That it got worse when he said, I'm delivering you, and it did. And then they went through this hard year with the plagues and all these things going on around them. And then they leave, and in hot pursuit behind them is an army. They reach a place at the edge of the Red Sea where they're hemmed in on every side. Mountains, army, water, and then this miraculous opening. Through they go, which is frightening. Can you imagine? Do you ever think about stepping into a miracle as being extremely scary? I think walking between a wall of water with a baby in my arms and all of my possessions slung around my shoulder, that's got to be scary stuff, right? So they pass through, get to the other side, and the water comes back down on top of the army following them. And the first response is not, we got to get organized and get some distance because some of these people may be able to swim. You know, we don't really know for sure what's going on, but they don't. They stop right there and start to celebrate. Moses and Miriam sing a song in Exodus 15 that is being sung in heaven right now. Isn't that amazing? The song of Moses, this celebration of what God had done for them and what they believed was going to happen up ahead. What they say in the song in verse 17 is that you will bring them themselves and in, bring them in and plant them on the mountain of your inheritance, the place, O Lord, you made for your dwelling, the sanctuary your hands established. They believe so surely that God is going to do what he said he was going to do, that he's going to bring them in. It's pretty amazing stuff. This is a sculpture done by a Jewish artist named Philip Ratner, and this is Miriam Dancing is the name of this sculpture. It's a bronze sculpture, and there's several things that I love about it, and I have a laser pointer, which I absolutely love, because it's totally fun. If any of you look like you're nodding off, I'm going to get you with this action. Okay, look here. First of all, Miriam wears a lot of bracelets. I like that about Miriam. So she has got this bracelet thing going on here. The other thing I love about the position that he put her in this sculpture is she is kind of doing this like Cirque du Soleil kind of a backbend thing. I mean, that's a crazy position to be in. But I totally think this speaks so clearly of her desire to focus her celebration heavenward that she bent her body all the way back in this unnatural position because she longed to send her praise to the one who had just delivered them, longed to say to him, I believe you have brought us out to bring us in, that you are doing something in our lives that we can't see or understand, but we believe what you say is true. I want to say that again. You are doing something, God, in our lives that we struggle to believe and understand, but it is good. And we, by faith, will celebrate your goodness, and that makes us strong. Okay, here's the deal, too, about joy, is we tend to think about life as being the thing that will bring us joy. And have you ever fallen into the trap that you think the next thing you think happens, that's going to be the time that it's going to get joyful in your life, too? You know, once my child leaves home or gets a job or I get married or I have a baby or I get a new job or whatever. And we think all these circumstances are dependent upon bringing us joy. And just the opposite is true. He brings joy to our lives. Our joy is not in our lives, it's in him. That's what God desires to do, is to bring the joy into our lives, bring the party to us, bring eternity to now so that we are celebrants instead of mourners. Wouldn't it be awesome if this area became known in Northern California as the biggest party for Jesus? Would that be, if people drove by, if they walked by there this afternoon and went, what is going on over there? If that they were drawn by the fragrance of joy and celebration to the body of Christ. It's not dependent upon our circumstances. I don't wait to celebrate when David is healed. I celebrate even on the day his hair is falling out. I don't wait to celebrate when I see my mom and dad again in heaven and my brother who I never met. I celebrate their lives now. I celebrate now because the celebration is still going on. The fun starts here, not up ahead. The tension for the father of the prodigal son was pretty tremendous because at the same time they're having a party, he's got this other son. This guy who is angry, who feels like he should have earned that party. When did you ever have a party for me? Who won't even come in. And when God goes to him and the father and expresses to him his desire, he says to him, "We must celebrate." I think those words of joy to that elder far-off son, equally as lost as the prodigal. Isn't that interesting, too? I think as parents, sometimes I like the older brother better because he was the guy doing the right thing, right? He's much easier to be around than the other one, but they're equally lost. And when he says to him, "We must celebrate," it's because that's the party. It speaks the truth of who God is. Okay, here's my favorite illustration for you. We're going to close with this, and I'll tell you a couple of things I want you to watch for in this movie clip. This is from Singing in the Rain, and this is Gene Kelly in the famous scene, dancing, singing in the rain. And there's two people I want you to watch for in here, the policeman who's going to come along, and the lady that passes by. And then we're going to talk about it in just a sec. Celebrating despite what's going on around him, such a picture of what our lives should look like. And then along comes this policeman who looks a little like Darth Vader in this lighting too, by the way. Did you notice that? And he assumes the anti-celebration pose. You can't knock off all the fun business. You can't be celebrating. It's raining. This isn't good. This is bad. That is the voice of the enemy. That is what he longs for us to buy into. Not the joy of our salvation, not the strength that comes through celebrating him, but you can't party like this. This is bad stuff that's going on around us. You can't have this much joy. And I love the way he turns and just kind of says, "You know what? I can. And I am going to keep singing. And then I'm going to walk down here because here is this lady who doesn't have this kind of joy. So I'm going to give her my umbrella. I'm going to reach out to her and invite her into the party." It's really a pretty phenomenal picture of what our lives should look like. Have you alerted your face that you're happy? Have you let your face know that you are celebrating who God is and what he's done in your life? Do your neighbors know it? Pat's going to help you with some of that tonight. Do the people that surround you know by the deep joy that radiates out of you that you are saved and loved by the God of the universe, that the party is on? Let me pray for you. And gosh, amen, Lord. That is just really good stuff. Thank you for helping us see your truth. Help us, God, to become party goers who love and celebrate what you've done in our lives, who radiate strength of joy from our lives, and who believe wholeheartedly that what you say is true. We love you. May you bless this church, Father. Would you pour your spirit out here that this whole area would be aware of the tremendous joy of knowing Christ. We pray in your sweet, sweet name, Jesus. Amen. Would you bow your heads and receive the benediction this morning? Father, may you fill these people with your love. May your glory shine out on them. May they become light in this dark world, speaking your deep joy to the one who was and is to come. Amen.